if you've got your Bibles with you, go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. So we have been walking through this series called All In. And what we've been looking at is what would it look like if you could imagine like if life were like a poker table, and I know that we don't play poker in here, but it just work with me. Imagine if you will, and you're sitting there holding your cards, and all of your cards said Jesus, 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 and you were just trying to figure out what you were going to do, and you just pushed all of your chips, everything that you had, and you went all in on that hand that was nothing but Jesus. As if to say, I am counting on him for my eternity. I am counting on him for my right now. I am trusting in him with everything that I have and everything that I hope to have. I am all in on what he's doing. And so if he succeeds on my behalf, then I will succeed. If he fails on my behalf, then I'm going to fall down. Whatever Jesus does, we are trusting because he is a God who never fails, that he is going to see us through. So I'm putting everything I have, all of my time, all of my talents, all of my treasure on him, and I'm going to let the whole thing ride and just see what happens. And so we started that by looking over at the story of the Good Samaritan. What we saw in that story was that Jesus isn't telling us how to be a good neighbor. Jesus is displaying to us, he's explaining to us how he has come to be a good neighbor for us, and that should change our attitude towards the people around us. Then we began to look at Matthew chapter 6 last week. We looked at a little passage because God is continually driving that it's not about my time and it's not about my talent and it's not about my treasure. It's about my heart. And if he has my heart, then he knows that he will get all of everything else. And so we dove into that a little bit last week. And Jesus closes with a statement that says, you cannot serve both God and money. And then he steps into the next verse here where we're going to start in chapter 6, verse 25 today. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life or what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will put on your body or what you will put or anything else. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now, we're going to come back to that in just a second, but I just want to put a pin in it. And some of you guys remember, I told the story, and you'll find out I don't have all that many interesting stories, so the ones that I do have, I tell again and again and again. So if you haven't figured that out yet, just buckle up. We're going. All right. A few years ago, I got a dog. And I've shared with you that I have a chocolate lab at the house. Her name is Riley. I love my dog. I regularly tell Jacob, Hope, and Caleb, my three children, that Riley is my favorite child. She's always right there with me. But she wasn't always that way. When she was a puppy, it was her first Christmas, and I was one of those dog people who went out and bought their dog a Christmas present. Anybody with me? Anybody do that? You buy dog Christmas presents for your dog? I don't do that anymore, and it's because of this story. All right. So I got one of those leashes for her that extends. Where you press the button and she can run off for about 30 feet, and then you know you press the button and it comes back and it kind of retracts. That way she'd have a little more freedom. And we took her out to the lake. Now, what I didn't tell you was this was on Christmas Eve and we had family in town. So Stacy's family had come here. It was our first Christmas in North Carolina. Some of Stacy's family had come. They were staying with us. We were doing this special Christmas Eve dinner. We had all these Christmas Eve events planned. We were going to do all this cool Christmas Eve stuff that you know families do because we hadn't been able to have Christmas with this part of the family in a long, long time. And so we've got this whole thing planned, but first thing we do is we go out to Falls Lake to play with the dog. And so we're throwing the tennis ball, and she's getting it, she's coming back, and she's kind of tired. And so we get up on top of the dam over there at Falls Lake, and I'm about to put the brand new leash back on her so that we can head out to the car and go home. And as I'm just about to buckle her in, one of the kids from about 100 yards away yells for her. And Riley, being the attentive dog that she is, she looks up and she takes off. I just get the buckle on her collar and she runs off, but I'm not holding on to the leash. And she's never worn this leash before. And so she's running full speed ahead and this big bulb is bouncing on the concrete behind her and it scares her. All right, and she doesn't know what to do with it. So she gets to the kids, and she doesn't stop. She keeps going, and when she goes by, she's like looking back at this thing behind her, growling at it, trying to get away. All right, and so she does what any self-respecting 8-month-old puppy would do. She runs off the dam, down the hill, through the parking lot, onto the road, across Falls of Neuse, a 6-lane highway, into the neighborhood next door. All right. This is about 10:30 in the morning on Christmas Eve, a full Christmas Eve day. Okay, and so you know, we get everybody in cars. I run over there, and you know, we're trying to figure out what's going on. And my dog that I've prayed for, that I've longed for 12 years, is gone. She's just gone. Now, if you guys are familiar with Raleigh, you know Falls of Neuse runs kind of northwest, and then Durant kind of runs east or north. South, I'm really good at directions, north, south, and Durant kind of runs east, west, and the Neuse River kind of runs over this way. It creates this big triangle of about like 100 million square miles right in there where there's just a big neighborhood and a bunch of stores and all this stuff. And so the rest of the day for Christmas Eve, my family goes home, and my kids are like crying, eating lunch, and making cookies, and doing all this stuff. Stacy's sister is coming. Should we just go home? I mean, is this what's... And I'm gone. I'm out. I'm like walking up and down the river trying to find my dog. But listen, isn't that what we do when we lose something of value? Like, everything goes on pause until we can find what it is that we're looking for. I mean, how many... Ladies, how many of you have ever lost your purse? I mean, is it helpful when your husband comes in the room and he's like, you've got three others? Yeah, but I want that one. Or guys, if you lose your keys, I mean, you're looking all over the place for your keys and your wife's like, you still have your car. What's the big deal? You know, is there any peace in not having the thing that you're looking for? The remote control. I mean, how many hours have you spent looking for the remote? You can control it on the TV or you can control it with your phone, but God forbid we not have the remote control. We'll tear apart the house. Everything. Life goes on pause when we are looking for something that we care about. Does it not? Are you guys with me on this? This means yes. Are you guys, so you guys are tracking me. But check this out. It isn't necessarily just something we've lost. It's anything that we deem of value that we feel like we need. We will put everything we are into that search. College students, how many of y'all are looking like you're looking under every nook and cranny for the right person, right? I mean, it's, you know, the job will come, the career will get there, but I got to find the right person because there's only so many of them and the good ones go early. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Listen, we put everything on hold because we're looking for this. And when we find that one that we think is the one, man, we pursue it, don't we? We pursue him, we pursue her, we pursue them with everything that we've got. Or maybe you're like more career-minded, and it's like, man, I've gotta achieve, I've gotta do, I've gotta go. And so you're up late every night reading, you're up late every night doing the homework, you're up late every night because you've got to be the best and you've got to get it done and you've got to achieve. Or maybe for you it's a family. Maybe for you it's like your wife and your kids, and so you're putting everything you have into work because you want to support them, and you're putting everything I have into this because I've got to be able to get to this neighborhood, and I've got to, because in that neighborhood I can be in this school district, and this school district, my kids will do well, and then they'll be able to go to college, and then they're going to support me when I'm old. You're doing everything you can. Maybe that's just my story. I don't know. But we're doing everything we can because there are things in life that we desperately, desperately need. And because we desperately need them, we spend all of our time, all of our energy, all of our emotion seeking after those things. And yet Jesus speaks into this process that we're in, this life that we're in, and he says, therefore. Now, that therefore, you know, you guys have been in church a while, right? You know that anytime you see the word therefore, you've got to look and see what it's there for, all right? And what he said immediately preceding this is he goes on through this whole list, kind of driving at this idea that God isn't after your time, he's not after your talent, he's not after your treasure, he's after your heart. But then he closes that section by saying, you cannot serve both God and money. Now, leading up to that, he hasn't really talked a whole lot about money. He's talked about adultery, and he's talked about your temper, and he's talked about hating people, and he's talked about treasure, but he hasn't talked a lot about money. But the reason he shifts on a dime right there, it seems like, is because money for their people, money for the people he's talking to, an agrarian culture that God had commanded to take one day off a week. By the way, that was unheard of, even in this time, much less 3,000 years later when God gave the command to take a Sabbath to take a day off to rest. That was a bold declaration in the Old Testament that I am not depending on my ability to make things happen. I'm depending on God's ability to make things happen on my behalf. So even though I work for what I'm going to eat that day, I'm going to take this day off, trusting that what I've done the other 6 days, God's going to stretch and he's going to make it last. And he's going to prosper me to a point where it's okay that I take a day off to focus on him. And so in this same kind of culture, in the same kind of place where they don't have refrigerators and they don't have more food in the house than they need for that day, he says, listen, therefore, you cannot serve God and money, because money, we think, just as they thought, is the key to everything else we need in life, right? I mean, maybe your life is very different from mine. Maybe we're just a very different people than they were. But the reality is, we tend to think, as a species, we tend to think that money is the key to everything I'm looking for. If I want to be happy, it's because I have the right stuff, or I live in the right place, or I'm around the right people, and the key to get there is money. If I'm going to achieve this, then I've got to be able to make this. If we're going to be able to go here, then I've got to be able to have this. If I'm going to be able to get this done, then I'm going to have to be. If I'm going to be able to provide for my kids, then fill in the blank. Whatever it is that you tend to think is going to bring us the life that we want, we think those things come with money. And Jesus says, "Listen, you cannot serve me and that." Therefore, he says, do not be anxious about what you will eat and what you will drink and where you will live and what you will wear. Because is not life more than where you live? And is not life more than what you eat? And is not life more than what you wear? But hold on a second, Jesus. Hold on. You're telling me not to be worried because I don't know what I'm going to eat. Not to be worried because, and he closes this section with, tomorrow has enough worries for itself. Today has enough troubles of its own. So don't even worry about tomorrow. Just deal with today. That's exactly why I'm worried. I'm worried because I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, right? Isn't that why we save? Isn't that why we go? Isn't that why we do? I mean, I'm worried because I don't know what college is going to cost in 5 years when my kids go. I don't know what cars are going to be like. I don't know what the neighborhood's going to be. I don't know what Zebulun's going to look like in 10 years. Those are the reasons that we worry, but that's exactly why Jesus says, don't. Therefore, since you cannot serve both God and money, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about what you eat. Don't be anxious about what you wear. Don't be anxious about where you live. As a matter of fact, he goes on, he makes this argument. Check this out. This is what he says. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor they reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field and how they neither grow or how they grow and they neither toil or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not more clothe you, ye of little faith? Now check this out. When it comes to money, there's basically two different personality types. How many of y'all know what your Enneagram number is? Anybody know? Anybody have that? Well, then just thank God that you don't know what an Enneagram is, people, because it gets really annoying. But there's like a gajillion different personality types. But when it comes to money, there's really just two. Everybody kind of boils down into one of two camps, and there's when it comes to money, there tend to be like savers. You guys know what I'm talking about. Every time you get a bonus, every time you have a little extra, anytime an income tax check comes back in, or you get a refund or something, there's the savers. And those are the people who they put all that money away. They want to put it all aside, and every time they put it into a 401k, they put it into a savings account. Let's stock up the kids' college fund. Let's make sure that we've got enough set aside for a rainy day. And every little bit that we have come in, we just want to save, and we want to save, and we want to save, and we want to save, because they desire security, and in money they find security. If I have enough money in the bank to cover whatever rainy day might come about, then I feel secure, and I feel like everything's going to be okay, and I don't have to worry because I know that I've got it covered. And then there's the other kind, and this kind, those ones are looking for security out of money. And then there's the other kind of personality type, and they're looking for significance. or they're looking for beauty, they're looking for pleasure to come from money. And these are the ones who every time a bonus check comes in, every time they get a tax refund, anytime they get a little extra cash, they're planning a vacation, or they're looking for where they're going to go out to eat, or they're going to go shopping and buy new clothes. There's something on the list that they've got to get, because when they spend it, when they get that, they feel like there's something significant going on. They feel like it's giving their life value. It's giving their life pleasure. It's bringing beauty into their life by the way they get to spend their money. And God, in his great universal sense of humor, always seems to find this one marries that one. All right, if you're married in the room, I'm guessing your spouse is of the other one as you are. So one of you is like, every time money comes in, it's like, I got to save, I got to save, I got to save. The other one, every time money comes in, you're like, I got to spend, I got to spend, I got to spend. And it creates this beautiful union, doesn't it? Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's like, but why can't we go to Disney World? Because it might hurt, there might be, I don't know, something might happen. All right. That one fell apart. But check this out. Listen, there's these two different attitudes. And what Jesus does as he's making his argument here, as he's explaining why it is we shouldn't worry, he addresses both. Check this out. You look at the birds. Every time, they're always looking for something to eat. They're always looking for security. They're always looking to make sure everything's taken care of. But look at them. Aren't you of more value to your Heavenly Father than a bird? And yet they never go hungry, and they never go without, and they're never not taken care of. Shouldn't you be able to trust God with your security? The thing is, and you guys, like all the one personality type in the room is looking for me to look at the other type and say you're wrong, and all the safety people are looking at me to look at the fun people and say you're, guess what, guess which one I am, to look at the fun people and say you're wrong. But the reality is, check this out, guys, we're both wrong. Okay, what Jesus is saying is, listen, money makes a really, really cool servant, but it makes a horrible, horrible, horrible master. And if you're looking for your security from your finances, you're looking in the wrong place, because the birds, they do this and they do this and they never go without. Why? Because their Heavenly Father always makes sure that they're provided for. Their security is not found in their hard work. Their security is not found in their good stewardship. Their security is not found in the fact that they're up early looking for food. Their security is found in the fact that God will never let them go without what they need. And the other one, the grass of the field, could he find a better illustration? Is there anything more universally pointless in the world than grass? I mean, it's as if in creation, God is covering everything, and he's like, well, I mean, the wind and the water is going to kind of blow away all the dirt. Just cover it with something that keeps it there. All right, that's kind of what grass is, right? It's just something to make sure the dirt doesn't all just go away. And so it's just kind of everywhere, and it just kind of grows. And like some of y'all, you intentionally dig up grass so you can put something of significance there, right? And when we don't want it, we have to cover it up with it. It's just all over the place. It's there. It's always there. It's never going to go away. And Jesus says, listen, look at the grass of the field. And God covers it with such splendor that Solomon, the wealthiest man in of his day, never in all of his splendor and all of his riches was never clothed as beautifully as that. And it's something that's here today, and tomorrow it's thrown into the furnace. And so if you're looking for significance and you're looking for beauty and you're looking for pleasure to come out of money, then you're looking at the wrong place, because that's not where we get filled. God is where we come to be fulfilled. God is where we come to find security. God is where we come to find these things. And Jesus says, listen, it's not that this one's better than this one. They're both a wrong way of looking at money. Money is a gift. Money is a gift from a good father who desires for you to have good things, but not to depend on the gift that he gave you, but rather to depend upon him. And so Jesus, check this out, he makes this argument from the lesser to the greater. He talks about birds and he talks about grass, these little things, and God takes care of these little things. So why would you think that you, who are so much more important than birds and grass, would be any less taken care of than these lesser things? But then in Luke, when he's sharing the same point in a different time when he's talking, he goes, instead of going from lesser to greater, he goes from greater to lesser. In fact, Paul makes the same argument in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, where he says essentially this. He says, listen, if God, who did not spare his own son, but sacrificed him so that you could have a pathway to forgiveness, if God did not spare his own son, but laid him on the cross for your sake, then will he not then give you every other good thing? In other words, what Paul is saying is, listen, if you can trust God, if you can trust Jesus with your eternity, if you can trust him with forgiveness for sin, if you can trust him with an eternal life with him forever, if you can trust him to take care of the greatest need that you have ever had, the greatest need of humanity, if he is trustworthy in something that big, then don't you think he knows you have need of a mortgage and you have need of food and you have need of shelter and you have need of clothing? Don't you think, if you can trust God with something that great, don't you think he knows you have need of lesser things too? So no matter how you look at it, from the greater to the lesser, or the lesser to the greater, doesn't it just make sense that God is aware of your needs? And I know what you're thinking. Yeah, but I'm in debt, and I have this. Do you think God doesn't know? Yeah, but I've got kids and we've got a plan. Do you think God doesn't know? I mean, has the current state of the American educational system just kind of gone past his sight? Did that kind of slip under the rug and he didn't see it coming? Yeah, but retirement is looming. It's just around the corner. Or I'm here and I'm on a fixed income. Do you not think God knows? He knows your every need. Get this, church. Try to track with me here. There are needs in your life, relational, financial, emotional, spiritual, that you aren't even aware of yet. And God knows. Not only does he know, he's already planning to make provision for you. Jesus says, listen, you can't serve God and money, and it doesn't make sense to even worry about these things because God already knows what you have need of. And when you serve him, let's look at what he says. Verse 31, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you have need of them all. Now that word Gentiles in here may as well, you could replace that with pagans. He's not talking about a specific set of people. He's just talking about people who are godless, people who don't know that they have a heavenly Father. He's talking about anyone who's separated from God. So think about it this way, if you could. When I was down in Brazil, first time I went down to Brazil, it was years and years and years ago. My kids weren't even born yet, and there was an epidemic. When you go, it's still there. If you go to some of the bigger cities in Brazil, and you were to walk around the streets, when we bring our team down there, if we have an opportunity to do that, we will. And when we go, there's two things you need to be aware of. One, there are people on the street, women on the streets, who will walk up and try to hand you a baby. All right, they'll offer to let you hold their baby. And the reason they do that is because it's illegal for you to take that baby home with you, but if you don't give them money, they won't take the baby back. It's a little scam they do, and here's why. Because in parts of Brazil, in the really large urban areas of Brazil, there are more children than they know what to do with. And so in Belo Horizonte, where we were, there are actually like gangs of children, like dozens of them, who just kind of travel and they live on the streets together, and they live huddled up over here, they live huddled up over there, and they just kind of wander, and they're constantly out there, and so they're constantly panhandling, and they're begging, and they're coming up, and they're asking for food, and they're asking for money, and they're little scam artists is what they are, and they know how to work tourists, and they know how to work people, but if you walk by an alley, you will see literally dozens of kids like huddled around dumpsters and in cardboard boxes and all over the place with no parents, no home, no sustenance, and it is absolutely heartbreaking to watch. And what Jesus says here is he's like, listen, the pagans chase after food, the pagans chase after shelter, the pagans chase after clothing. Just like those little orphans, they wander the streets looking for food. They wander the streets looking for shelter. They wander the streets looking for someone to take care of them because, get this, they have no one. They don't have a father. They don't have a home. They don't have a place. And so they're left to their own to just kind of try and figure it out. And so they spend their entire lives, get this, church, they spend their entire lives chasing after their next meal, chasing after what am I going to wear when this shirt wears out? What am I going to wear when these shoes go bad? What am I going to do when this happens? They spend their whole lives, all of their time, all of their attention, all of their affection is directed towards, what am I going to do? And Jesus says, listen to me, church. Listen to me, church. Listen to me, children of God. You are not orphaned. You are not wandering about the world, wondering where your next meal is going to come from. You have a heavenly Father. You have a good Father who knows what you need. He's aware that you need clothes. He's aware that you need shelter. He's aware that you need food. Don't you think you can trust Him to provide it? Or do you think you need to spend your whole life searching after the thing that godless pagans have to search after because they're separated from a good Father? Children, we are not orphans wandering the streets of some foreign country. We are foreigners and strangers living here, but still supported by a heavenly Father who knows what we need. So when we spend our lives chasing after money, chasing after the good life, chasing after what it is we think we need, chasing after what we wear and what we drink and where we live and what we do, when we find our satisfaction in money or we find our security in money, what we essentially say is, God, I don't need you. I got this. I don't need you. What I need is that. Jesus says, don't you understand? You have a heavenly Father who knows your needs. So don't live as if you don't. And then he doesn't stop there. He goes on. Check this out. But, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. But instead, that therefore, don't be anxious. This is what it looks like to be anxious. But instead of all of that, seek first God's kingdom. Seek first me. Seek first righteousness. Seek first God's plan. Seek first your heavenly Father. And everything else that you have need of will be provided to you. Now that sounds like a really nice promise. That sounds like a really nice thing. And that's something that everybody in the room would agree with until it comes time to open up our lives and kind of examine our priorities. A couple weeks ago in your small group, you did kind of an audit of your time, an audit of your finances, an audit of your life. And you kind of look back. And let me ask you this. If you can look back, you can remember that a couple weeks ago. When you open that up, can you, by your schedule, if you can look at your calendar, kind of bring out your phone and kind of look at your plans for the next week, are you ordering your life? Are your life structured in such a way that you are seeking first God's kingdom? You are seeking first the gospel. You are seeking first the nations. You are seeking first his church. You are seeking first his righteousness. You're seeking first him. Or if we were to kind of open up our lives and get really honest in this moment and share, if the true reality of where our hearts lie were kind of laid bare before all of us, would we have to be really, really honest and say that, well, honestly, I'm seeking these things and I'm seeking Jesus. I'm seeking my career and Jesus. I'm seeking my money and Jesus. I'm seeking my family and Jesus. I'm seeking a house in the right school district and Jesus. I'm seeking pleasure and Jesus. I'm seeking security and Jesus. I'm seeking significance and Jesus. Jesus says, listen, money is a gift. Money is a good thing. Money is a gift from a good father. But it will never fulfill you. It will never sustain you. It will never make you secure. Seek first, get this church, seek first my kingdom, Jesus says. Seek first my righteousness, Jesus says. Seek first your heavenly Father. Seek first the community that comes from the gospel, the nations that the gospel sends you to, the transformation that comes from the gospel, and all of these other things. Security will be provided by your Father. Significance will be provided by your Father. Happiness will be joy, fulfillment. Everything you seek will come in God's time through God's provision. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be provided for you. Because we have a good Father. I mean, get that, church. We have a good father. There's a story about a king. And he was a king like every other king who there was pomp and circumstance and trumpets and banners and everything, but his kingdom had been ravaged by war. And his heart was so broken for his people that he would drive out from the castle every day. He would mount as a commoner on a horse, and he would ride out from the castle. And every day he would go a little further and a little further, looking for anyone he could bring back to the castle where they could be warm, where they could be safe, where they could be well fed, and they could be taken care of. Because his heart was for his people. He was a good king. And one day he got dressed and he mounted his horse and he rode out farther than he'd ever ridden before. And he came to an abandoned town on the outskirts of his kingdom where it looked as if no one had been for a long time. And as he rode through the streets, he came up to this one beggar who was leaning up against a fence. And the king looked down to the man and said, "Who are you?" The man told him his name. And the king said, "Why won't you look at me?" And the man says, "I'm blind. I can't see you even if I were to look up." And the king got down from his horse and he knelt by the man and he said, "Listen, I'm here to help you. I know you can't see it and you can't tell, but I'm the king of this nation. And if you will come with me, if you'll allow me, I will put you on my horse and I will take you back. I will take you back to the castle. And there you can be warm and you can have shelter and you look like you haven't eaten in days and there's fresh water and there's clean clothes and we have the best doctors and I don't know if they can help you, but maybe they, if they can't restore your sight, they can at least make you comfortable." And the man, his head raised to the sound of the voice of the king, and he simply responded, 43. And the king said, "Excuse me?" He said, I've been here a long, long time. As a matter of fact, I was born in this village. It didn't used to be this way. It was a bustling place. There was full of business before the war. It's been abandoned for years now, but I was born here, and I know this village. And you're not the first one to come by promising life, promising health, promising I could get my eyesight back, but From this place, if I get myself up along this fence and I walk over to that corner, I can feel my way over there, and I line up with the other side of this fence, and it's 43 steps straight ahead. And then you see that there's like a building over there, and there's a corner, and I follow that building, and it's another 10 steps over, and there's an old well. And nobody's been here in years to care for it, so it's not covered any longer. But I can get water out of there, and it's not clean, but it's never made me sick. And it's 43 steps, and then I follow that wall, and it's 10 more steps, and I have water. And the king's like, yes, but if you'll just get on my horse, I can take you back. And there's all the fresh water you need. It could be brought to you. And the man says, and then another 10 steps past the well, there's another fence. And if I follow that fence, about every couple of weeks, there's a bakery in the next town over. And they throw away all of their burned and old stuff. And they leave it in a spot over there. And if I could find it, I 10 steps past the well, follow that wall, and another 10 paces over here, and I'm there. And sometimes it's moldy, and some it's always burned, it's always old, but it's enough that I can live on. And the king says, yes, but don't you understand? Listen to me. I can take you to a place where your every need will be provided for, where your every desire could be fulfilled. I could take you to a place that's warm and safe, if you'll just come with me. And the man said, with all due respect, I don't know if you're a king, but I know where I am, and I know I can live here. So thank you, but I think I'll just stay. And the king cajoled, and he begged the man to come with him, but he would not go. And I wonder how many of us have settled for living by how we feel fulfilled, but for living by what makes us feel secure. I wonder how many of us have settled for a life that we can manage, that we can explain, that we can understand, that we can quantify, that we can figure out, that we can live under our own strength, when all the while the good King Jesus is coming and saying, if you will just come with me, if you will just trust me, if you will just let me help you, I have everything you desire. Just follow me. So Christmas Eve, 6 years ago, we went back at night after a few hours when the streets had died down, when everything was quiet. It was just my youngest son and I, and I told him, I'll call and you listen. So I would call for Riley, and he would listen. He heard a bark in the distance. And so we drove a little while in that direction. I called. He heard a bark in that direction. Eventually, we found ourselves in front of a house, and the family was nice enough to let us go in. We got around to the back of the house. Behind their fence, on the far side of Falls of Neuse, there's a steep embankment, and then a small hill where there's a row of trees as a sound barrier for the neighborhood. Riley's leash had gotten caught up in a low-hanging branch from that tree, and she was stuck between the fence behind their house and a hill, and she couldn't get out. And I had spent about 7 hours that day, walked about 15 miles, everywhere, looking everywhere I could for the treasure I'd lost, only to find it in a place that I never would have looked. Church, what if, just go out in a crazy pastor moment with me here. What if we were spending all of our time, all of our energy, all of our efforts, all of our time, all of our talents, all of our treasures, looking for security, looking for significance, looking for meaning, looking for sustenance? in a place that it will never be found? What if we were to step back in a quiet moment, without the noise of work, without the bustle of family, without the distraction of everyday life, and to call out to a Heavenly Father who's promised to provide everything we need? And what if security, what if satisfaction, what if significance can only be found in a place that outside of Jesus we would never think to look? What if, like that beggar, the only thing that's going to give us a new life is willingness to let the old one go? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as the worship team comes up, God, we want to humbly come before you in repentance. Because the truth is, everyone in this room, including me, maybe especially me, we are guilty of trying to find our security in something other than you. We are guilty of trying to find our significance in something other than you. And in your goodness and in your grace, you are calling us back again to your word to say, but seek first. Don't do this, but seek first me. Seek first my kingdom. Seek first my righteousness. And Lord, I know that for everyone in this room, that means 100. We have 100-something people here. It means 100-something different things to each and every one of us. There's no one size fits all to this call, God. It's simply a call to seek you. And so, God, for some of us, that means that it's time to move out of this serial attender position and become part of a fellowship, part of a church. Jesus, for some of us, it means it's time to take a step of faith and proclaim publicly who we are in Christ through baptism. For some of us, God, this means that it's time to step into a small group where we're not just coming and hearing the word, but we are known and we know others who will hold us accountable, who will push us, who will encourage us, who will love us towards love and good deeds. And fathers, for some of us, this means it's time to stop chasing after everything we want in life that we think will bring fulfillment, and it's time for us to turn to you. So Lord Jesus, whatever it is that you're calling us to today, God, I pray that you would give us the courage, each and every one of us, the courage to take that next step. The step to come to you in faith, the step to follow you into a church, the step to follow you in baptism, the step to come to a small group, the step to begin using our gifts within the church. God, the step to begin investing in something that will outlive ourselves. With our time, with our talents, and with our treasure. So with everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed, nobody looking around right now, we have some men who are going to come forward, who are going to help us. We're going to take up an offering in just a second. But today, if your next step today is to come to a Savior who desires you to find security and satisfaction in Him, I want you to know there's a God in heaven who knows your name. He knows everything you've ever done right and everything you've ever done wrong, and He loves you just the way you are. In fact, Scripture says this: in this we know what love is. While we were yet sinners, which means while we were still running from God, when we were still in opposition to God, when we were still ignoring His law in favor of our own desires, Christ died for us. In other words, Jesus, the Son of God, took upon Himself the penalty for my sin and yours. Scripture teaches that the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. And this is what He says. He says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you believe that He was the Son of God, that He died in your place, and you confess with your mouth that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Listen, that's not two steps, it's one. The assumption is that if you believe it, you cannot help but speak it. So this morning, if you would like to repent, to turn away from your sin and to turn to trust Jesus, to turn away from trusting in yourself, to turn towards Jesus to provide both security for your eternity and security for now, so both significance for eternity and significance for right now, then I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. There's nothing magic about the words. This is your confession of what your heart has come to believe. If that's you this morning, I want you to pray this with me. Just say, dear God, I know I have sinned. I know I've done things wrong. And I cannot make them right. But God, because of Jesus, I ask that you come into my life as my Savior, as my Master, as my God. Forgive me of my sin. And from now on, I trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed, nobody looking around right now. If you just prayed that prayer, I'm just going to ask you to just raise your hand. All right? Okay. Those of you who raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to look up at me. Just look up and make eye contact with me. This morning, there's a card on your pew. It looks like this. And in a minute, everybody's going to fill one of these out. So what I'm going to ask you to do this morning is I'm going to ask you to put your name here, phone number, email, some way that we can contact you. And on this card, if you just prayed that prayer, I just want you to put a little star by your name. Just a little star by your name. Because here's what you did. You didn't join a church. You didn't join a religion. What you did was you entered into a relationship with Jesus. And what that takes is somebody to come alongside and walk that out with you. Help you to understand how you listen to Him, how you hear from Him, how you talk to Him, and how you grow in Him. And we want to be a church who doesn't lead you to a place where you decide and then drops you, but rather walks that out with you to raise you up as a disciple, a follower of Jesus. So this morning, if you just prayed that prayer, just go ahead and find one of these cards. They're going to pass them down the aisle if you don't have one right now. If you don't have one, in just a second, you can raise your hand and one of these men will bring one to you. But this morning, there's a pencil right in front of you. Just fill out your name, put a little star. Okay, I'm going to ask everybody to look up right now. I've been trying to warn everyone.